Good morning, Vertical Church. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm excited about what God is doing. Today is a big day in our church. Some exciting things we're going to be doing this morning, a little bit of announcement. We're going to talk about, we're going to have an ordination tonight. We're going to launch a new campus tonight. It's a big day, right? God is up to something at Vertical Church. This morning we're going to talk about this idea of the ripple effect. We're in this series talking about decisive battles. And Philip took you on a World War II or World War I tour. I think he explained how it all worked. I don't have any real cool battle stories. But that was amazing. That was outstanding. And I'm thinking that this is kind of a great series for a lot of people in this room, because we all have battles, right? We're all in a little bit of a war. And just so you know, if you stumble along the way and you allow yourself to get caught up in things, and that's what the title of the message is this morning, there's a ripple effect, right? When Satan kind of traps you and pulls you in, and then all of a sudden you're caught up in something, you're not the only one that's going to hurt. You're not the only one that's going to go through pain. There's going to be other people along the way who are going to hurt as well. I love this verse. If you'll remember this verse from Romans 6, chapter 15, talking about this idea of kind of going from the old life to the new life. It says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from these things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result to eternal life. Now listen to this one. You know this. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You guys remember the old way? Some of you in this room may not know the Lord yet. Some watching online may not know the Lord. But many of you in this room do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You remember the old days when you were caught up in this selfish ambition and this kind of vain conceit? When you were pursuing all kinds of things to try to bring you joy and happiness? When you were in pursuit of a life that had some sort of abundance to you, but it kept eluding you? So some of you in this room were so caught up in things that your whole life was destructing right in front of you. Your greed or your pride or your lust or whatever it may have been was pulling you down a path that was really destroying you. Ultimately, that is the pattern, that is the plan that Satan has for you, is to not just cause you problems, not to irritate you, not to cause you a bad day. In fact, he says that he came to steal, kill, you remember the last part? And destroy you, right? He didn't come here to irritate you. When he steps on the battlefield, his goal is to wipe you out. His goal is to make sure that your life has no value, has no impact, no influence whatsoever. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that old person that you used to be, it died with Christ the day that you became a born-again Christian. All the power that it used to have over you, that you were its slave, you no longer are a slave to sin anymore. You've been set free, not by your own power, not by your own good works, not by your own abilities, but by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And that was a good day, right? Made all the other days better. Changed every single thing. Now, the Israelites had a battle that was going on. In fact, they were taking the promised land and they were winning. And everything was going well. In fact, They were about to take another city in Joshua chapter 7. And let me read to you a couple things that happened along the way. Let's see if we've got it here on the screen. It says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So here's what happened. They went in to defeat the enemy. That was their goal. They went in to take care of things. But instead, what happened was one guy decided that he would take some things. And guess what? All of Israel lost that war. Friends, I want to make this very clear to you today. Jesus Christ describes us as a body. That means we're all connected. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Look here what happens next here. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. The entire Israelite army was defeated that day. In fact, 37 people lost their life that day because Achan coveted and wanted something that God did not want him to want. You understand the devastating effect. And by the way, as soon as I speak to this very subject, it's a sore spot for many in this room. But the idea of a father sitting down on the bed talking to his child and explaining to them that I love you a lot, and I always will love you. I just don't love your mother anymore. You think that that day changes things for that kid? Of course it does. The idea that you could just go through this life and not realize that the choices we make cause pain and difficulties in the lives of other people. The father who wants to be the most successful person at work, he wins at work, but he loses at home. And guess what? He lost. See, at the end of your life, there's not a time that you're laying on the bed at the end of your life and you want everybody to come and bring you all the books of your business so that you can see how much money you made, because you know at the end of your life, you're leaving it here. You know what you want at the end of your life? You want your kids there. You want your wife to be standing there and saying, that was a good man. He treated me in a godly way. He treated me like Christ loved the church. He raised our children to honor the God. You want the thing that matters, right? It's an amazing thing to think about. In fact, we're reminded again of the fact that sin does lead to death. In James chapter 1, 13 through 15, look at this. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's where sin leads. It leads to death. And so here this morning, as you're thinking about this a little bit, the other day I sat down with a youth pastor talking through some of the things that he was going through. He told me that one of the young men had sat down with him to discuss God. And what he told him was that that young man had asked God to do something for him, and because God didn't do it for him, he no longer wanted to serve God. You ever heard that before? I prayed a prayer and asked God to do something, and he didn't do things my way. As if you and I are in control of how this whole world works, right? We serve a sovereign God who has the right to say no. He has the right to say, this is the direction that we're going to go. And he's not breaking any promises with you, because he promised you in this world you would have what? Many troubles. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so this young man said, you know what? I asked God to do something, and he didn't do things my way. He said, plus I've become addicted to drugs. He said, I've started using drugs on a regular basis. And he said something crazy to this youth pastor. He said, and the drugs have done more for me than God has. it's not just one kid, right? Not just one person. You do understand the sin of alcohol and drug abuse, where other things are included. The main sin at the heart of it is idolatry. To say that God's not good enough for me to get through this. I got to lean on something else. I got to have something else. But I would just tell that young man that the God he's talking about is not the God that I serve. Because the God that I serve brought grace into my life when I needed it the most. He loved me while I was still a sinner. He showed me grace that was truly amazing. He brought me into his family and made me a part of what it was that he was up to. He showed me what my purpose in life was so that I could be a blessing rather than a hindrance to other people. The God that I serve let me start to live abundant life. He gave me spiritual gifts and supernatural power to make a difference in the lives of other people. The God I serve is far better than any drug, any alcohol, any amount of money in the bank, because all those things are fleeting, and every high that you're on, you have to come down. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, game changer. That's the God I serve. He changed everything for me. The reality of it is that as you think through this, where does sin lead to? It leads to death. It leads to death in your life. It leads to death in your family's life. It leads to death in your church. It leads to death in your circle of influence. It leads to death in even our nation, because we, if the righteous will not stand up for what is right, then who will? Our country's in trouble if we allow some of the things that Philip talked about with integrity and other things like that to just falter along the way. We have to be very, very careful what happens next. But where does repentance and forgiveness lead to? Well, it leads to life. It leads to life in your life. It leads to life in your family's life. It leads to life in your church's life. It leads to life in your circle of influence and in all the people that are around you. The other day, I sat down with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff from FCA Tampa. It's really funny because as we sit around the table, I've been with FCA for 4.5 years. I actually will be stepping down at the end of this school year. But I've loved the time that I've spent with FCA, but I've always felt a little like a fish out of water, because when we sit down, all they talk about is working out and eating grains. You know, and I'm like, wow, I didn't do that. You know, I mean, I only run if it's time for dinner or someone's chasing me, right? You know, and listen, just if they're chasing me, I just got to, if they're bigger than me, then I run. Otherwise, we'll just wrestle. I mean, wrestling's easier than running. So they're talking all about this working out. Beautiful people. I mean, good-looking people that got the cool jacket on, got the FCA logo. And our supervisor asked them to share about their hurts, the hurts that they went through. The first girl started sharing, and as she shared, I remember her story. She lost both her husband and her father-in-law in a 3-year period to cancer. I remember that she had one small child, and she was coming back from that. But guess what? She didn't start there. She said, when I was in high school, I was involved in all kinds of things, all kinds of partying, all kinds of issues. And she said, it led to a place where I attempted to kill myself. This is a beautiful girl who now is remarried, who has an incredible family, who's the heart and soul of what we do with FCA Tampa. She's saying, but I wanted to kill myself, and I wanted my life to be over. Then she ended the story, but she said, then one day I met Jesus. One day I met Jesus, and the tables turned, right? One man was asked what his biggest hurt was. All-American track star, who's a big-time personality in our area, leading track people and talking to people about that. He said, the lowest day for me was when I arrived in Tampa Bay with one duffel bag and lived underneath a bridge because I was an alcoholic and my family had abandoned me and I had nothing. He said, that was the lowest day for me. He said, my alcoholism had destroyed my career in athletics. It had destroyed my family. It had destroyed my relationship with my children. He said, but then one day I met Jesus. He said, and things changed. The next young man, he started to share his story. He said that I went out one night and partied with some folks so hard that he said I ended up dying on the table. He said, when they pumped me back to life, I realized, he said, that under no plan at all, he said, I realized I almost killed myself. And he said, it sent me into some sort of psychic episode. And he said, for a year, he said, I could barely pull myself together. He said, everybody around me saw that I lost my scholarships, that I almost died on the table from drug abuse. But then one day, See the path that you're going on is heading one, but then one day you met Jesus. See, we can get into apologetics and we can get into defending our faith and we can do all those kind of things, but the reality of it is the thing that the world doesn't understand and the thing that the world cannot dispute is that I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. There was a day where Jesus showed up and everything changed. It's a crazy thing to think about. Then in this gym, on this mountain, this morning, is a bunch of people from all over this country gathered together on this day, in this gym, in this mountain, because one day Jesus showed up. And we've come here to worship the one who saved us, the one who is saving us, the one that will save us for eternity. See, it's not just one day, it's the greatest day. See, you need to understand. This world is on fire. People's thoughts and all the ideas and all the things that are going on. We live in a world where good is called evil and evil is called good. But we step into the story as God's chosen people set apart to lead our families and to lead our country and to lead our friends into understanding that one day, everything can change. Who in this gym wants to live their life in their own strength, in their own power? I would say not one. Listen, friends. People who are online, you need to understand something. You're dying. Physically, yes, of course you're dying. We're all going to be gone, right? But if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are sowing seeds of death right now. You are dying. You may think you're living. You may feel like you're winning, but you're losing. Satan wants to cloud the picture and deceive you and make you think that you're a winner and that you're getting all the things that the world has to offer. But listen to me, you're a dead man walking. That's what you are. Except for that one day. One day when Jesus steps in and he starts to show us what it is that we really deal with. Look at this verse in 1 Timothy 1. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. I have young people say to me when I say that, well, Jesus was the greatest Christian. No. Jesus is who we worship, right? Christians are Christ's followers. One of the greatest Christians to ever live, I think that most of us would agree, is the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, planted all kinds of churches. Look at him describe this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You think the Apostle Paul was being humble? No, friends, he was not. He knew that his legalism and that his religion had cost the lives of fine Christian people. He knew he could remember standing there with all the coats all around his feet as he watched one of the greatest Christians to ever live be stoned to death. A Christian so close to Jesus, the deacon Stephen, that when he looked up to heaven, he saw him at the end of his life. The Bible says that Saul at the time stood there and gave approval to the death of one of the greatest Christians. And he remembered. He remembered that day. He remembered being there and being in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. What about you? You remember that day? Where you were making decisions that you thought were right, but you were wrong. You thought that what you were trying to do was just to make something happen, but the reality of it is that you were totally in the flesh, and everybody around you was getting hurt, and everybody around you was dealing with pain because you just couldn't let it go. You thought you were right, but you were wrong. You remember those decisions along the way? Until you end up in a situation where you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and all of a sudden, a peace that passes understanding comes in so that you can pause for a minute. All of a sudden, you need wisdom to make a good decision, and that wisdom comes from God, and He gives it to you without finding fault. Anybody grateful for a peace that passes understanding and a wisdom that comes from above? Are you grateful for the fact that you're not the one in the driver's seat? God is not your co-pilot. You're not allowed in the front. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. And you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, remember that one day. I'll never forget that day. 7 years old, my eyes were open to the fact that Jesus Christ was God, that He loved me, that He was willing to forgive me, and that He was willing to give me a life here on this earth that would be considered abundant, and He was willing to give me the promise of eternity with the one who loved me most. Amen. What's happening, though, is that in this room, many decisive battles are yet to be fought. Many people have kind of thought to themselves, at some point, I'll take care of it. I tell middle school kids, don't wait for high school. High school kids, don't wait for college. Elementary school kids, don't wait for middle school. Get going while you can. We're not promised tomorrow. So what in the world do you do? How do we avoid these traps that Satan seems to set for us? Well, 1 Corinthians talks about this idea. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He'll provide a way out for you. Let me give you four little ideas that I think will help you avoid some of the tricks and some of the traps that Satan might set for you. Constantly be looking for the way out. When temptation sets in, you look around knowing that God will provide the way out, and so you start to look for the way out. Here's the problem, though. Some people like the way out to look a certain way. I think I shared this with you, this analogy with you before. Imagine that you're in a dark alley in the scary part of downtown, and all of a sudden you look back behind you, and there's a gang coming your way. And they seem intent on hurting you. Now, I mean, I understand that you're full with fear, and I get that. Due to my training, I'm not worried. But the bottom line is that, you know, other people are like, is he a ninja? Well, yes, I am. You know, as it comes across the whole thing, and not the Chris Farley ninja. But anyway, so as it's coming, you're in a situation where this is going to be a problem. And you ask God for a way out. What you want is angels to show up and run the gang off, right? But God gives you the wisdom to look down and you see a small hole in the bottom of the fence. But you think to yourself, you know what? I'd like a big double gate open with a couple of angels letting me out. I don't want to be crawling on my belly underneath this fence. And then you realize, you know what? This is gonna game on. If I end up staying here, I'm dead. And then all of a sudden, you're willing to crawl across your stomach and go out the bottom, right? To live, right? Listen, I remember being back in high school. I dated a girl for 3 years in high school. You understand that every year you date someone in high school is like 7 years. We were together for 21 years. I remember show up to pick her up for us to go someplace and everything like that and ring the doorbell. She opened the door, and I would ask her the question, and this is a decisive moment. Are your parents home? No, they're not home. When are they coming home? Well, they're not coming home for a few hours. I had the choice right then. The way out was to go back and get in my car and go to Chuck E. Cheese, right? And that was only the best for my baby, right? And I had the way out. I had the chance to make that decision. But I could have also made the wrong decision to step into the house knowing that the temptation was right there and that God had provided me with the way out, but I didn't take it. You got to open up your eyes. Because what happens is that you're not, once you realize that where sin is leading you is to death and destruction, then all of a sudden you take it a little bit more seriously, looking for the way out. You understand that many people have gone down, many Christian leaders and all kinds of people that you wouldn't expect have gone down because they just couldn't see anymore the way out. You know what kept them from being able to see the way out? Pride. I can't tell anyone what I'm dealing with. My wife and I have been married for 31 years. Three different occasions we've gone to Christian counselors to help us figure it out. They helped her understand about what I was thinking. No, I'm just kidding. That's not how that worked. They always seemed to agree with her. And I was like, I'm not paying. But the reality of it is that we had to step out. When I made it 11 years ago to Pinellas, I knew no one. But in Atlanta, Alpharetta coming, I knew tons of people. I was the director for Metro Atlanta's Youth for Christ. But when I got to Pinellas, I knew no one, but that changed over time as I led the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and did some other things. And before long, I knew almost everyone. And the biggest Christian counseling group that we could go to was located in a church that was the second largest Baptist church in our area. And all the staff were friends of mine. I just didn't have it in me to open up that door and to walk past the office of some of my friends who thought of me as a big-time Christian leader down to the Christian counseling room. It's just my pride. I just couldn't admit it, right? I couldn't say, hey, I need help. Satan will kill you if you don't open up your eyes and open up your heart to the fact that you all need help. Help. We all need help. We all need people along the way to come alongside us and to help us with our marriages, to help us raise our kids, to help us make an impact for the kingdom of God in our workplace and in our schools. You can't do it alone. You weren't made to do it alone. You were made to do it in community, in a body of people who love you, who care about you. Don't let your pride take you down a path you don't want to go. Also, avoid deception. I was talking to a young person the other day, and I realized that they had lied to me. They got caught up in a lie that was just gone a long way. And I said to them, I said, I'm asking you right now just to stop in the middle. I said, because here's the problem. Unfortunately, I already know the truth. I already know because it's already been told me what you did, and someone saw you, and it was actually on a camera, and I know what you did. And I wish you had stopped before you even started. Because now we're on this big, gigantic, slippery slope. Satan's the father of lies. When he's lying, he's speaking his native language. His pride and his lies are what lead and guide all of his evil agenda for you and for this world. And just know this, that when you start to deceive yourself and deceive other people, when you start to cloak what you're doing in deception, the game's about to be over. See, the truth sets you free. And so you have to say to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to lie to myself and say, you know what, I can handle this. That's why so many people, even though I like more of a Christ-centered approach to this 12-step program, so many people have been set free through AA for coming to a place in AA of admitting they need help. Now, I have to admit, I'm not a huge fan of the profession that I am this forever, because it's not biblical a little bit in the sense that you're a new creation in Christ. But when you can sit in a room and you can say, hey, listen, I'm going to quit lying to myself. I'm going to quit lying to other people. And I'm just going to open up and be honest. Freedom's on its way, friend. The brief moment of humility, the brief moment of even disgrace, the brief moment of defeat is nothing compared to what a lifetime of being wiped out in your sin would be like. Don't let your pride and don't let your deceptions get in the way. Embrace accountability. Embrace accountability. Have people in your life that are willing to speak to you who are not overly impressed with you. Right? Behind every great man is a surprised wife. Wives know, right? One day I was talking to my boys. I have four boys who all know the Lord and they're great kids and I love them. I was talking to them. I was explaining to them how the world worked and what they needed to do and how they wanted to get things done. I was giving them a great speech. It was beautiful. I was well hydrated. I'd had two or three diet beverages. I was ready to go. And my wife stopped and she said, "You know, Drew," she said, "this is bad news, by the way. This is sad." She said, "Drew, not everybody wants to be you." I was like, "They don't? It ain't bad being me, man." I was like, "What? Are you kidding me?" She's like, "They all have different things, right?" And so I realized that I need my wife to speak the truth to me sometimes. And by the way, she's not asking. She's going to take care of that. Right? You know, she's not like, "Should I tell you?" No, she's going to share, right? And I need other people in my life. My board of directors for Youth Outreach United, which is a ministry that helps tons of churches in Atlanta and in St. Pete and Tampa, my board of directors, in the first part of every meeting, it's just us laughing our heads off. We normally meet at Moe's because the Lord moves at Moe's. And so we meet there, we have things, and they are not impressed with me. They're not. When I put out the report and how we're reaching people all over the world and how our financials are up and how we've hired some of the best staff ever, they're like, "Wow, that must be God, man, because we know you." Right? We know that there's no way that you just pulled that off on your own because we've been with you for 10, 11, 12 years. I love what Southeast Christian's elder board chair said when Southeast Christian was becoming the largest church in its area in Kentucky. After God would do something amazing in the church and it came around the table, he would say, "Let's pause and get on our knees and let's thank God that this happened, because you know that none of us in this room are that good." Amen. Friends, it's coming at Vertical Church, where we look and we see all the things that God's doing and how God's moving and how God's using this church across the mountain and across this world. And there won't be one person crazy enough to take credit for it. There's only one hero here. His name's Jesus Christ. There's only one that deserves our worship and there's only one that deserves our praise. But we are going to attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. I'm going to tell you that right now. We're going to step out in faith and we're going to believe. We're not going to climb the high dive and walk to the end of it and then come back down the ladder. We're not doing it. Now, it may not be the swan dive that we thought about. It may be a cannonball. It may just be flat out ugly belly flop, but we're coming off. You know why? Because we serve a God who can do anything. We serve a God who wants to seek and who is seeking and saving the lost. Let's join him in it. We serve a God who takes broken people and puts them back together again. A God who takes people who were addicted and sets them free. A God who takes marriages that are hopeless and brings hope. That's the God we serve. How do we come back from sin? Those are some ways that we can avoid sin, look for the way out, avoid deception, embrace accountability, be quick to confess. But how do we come back when we've blown it? You know what the first thing you got to do? You've got to be sorry. Not that lame, "I'm sorry that you heard me say it that way." You remember those lame "I'm sorry's"? Still laced with pride, still laced with deception, still laced with all kinds of things that aren't from God. No, it's where you stop and you say to yourself, "God, I really blew it." So it's David standing before Nathan and realizing what I did was wrong. I killed a man. I got involved in adultery. I've sinned before God. It's being really, truly sorry. Repentance doesn't come to the proud. Repentance comes to the person who's willing to say, "God, I agree." You know what confession is? Agreeing with God. Instead of you making up all kinds of excuses. Working with young people, my favorite one along the way over the last three decades has always been this one. Two guys who served in the church told their girlfriends this. They said, "The way that it works is that if you're going to get married to a person, then you can have sex with the person that you're going to get married to. That's the way it works." I'll never forget a girl coming up to me one day. We had a huge turnout of people. She came up to me and she said, "My boyfriend's been a Christian for a long time. I just came to know Christ." She said, "I have this weird thing going on." She says, "I feel guilty about our relationship." And she says, "I don't know why." I said, "What about your relationship?" She said, "Well, we're having sex outside of marriage." She says, "I know it's not wrong because we made a commitment to get married." I said, "Who told you that?" She said, "Him. Come here." I said, did you tell your girlfriend that it's okay with God for you to have sex before marriage as long as you're going to get married? Did you tell that?" "Yeah, well, I kind of see it that way." I don't care how you see it. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a dumb, dumb idea. And I'm telling your mother, your history. You are going down in a blaze of glory, you young, perverted little boy. Lots of people lie to themselves. Lots of people make up new ways that it's okay. "Yeah, I'm emotionally connected to someone, but we're not having a full-on affair. I confide in other people besides my spouse, but that's not really a big deal. Yes, it's true that I don't give a 10% to the church. I give a tip to the church, and that I'm building up my accounts here on earth bigger and bigger and bigger. Yet I'm pretending like I'm generous when I'm not generous at all." See, there comes a time where you just say to God, "God, I am so sorry." And you say to those that you've hurt, "I am so sorry for what I did. I'm asking you to forgive me for what went on here." And guess what? While other people may take their time, He is faithful to forgive you. He throws your sin away as far as the east is from the west. It's forgiven. And with Jesus Christ, it's forgotten. That's an incredible thing to think about. But you got to be sorry. You've got to be grateful that the Lord showed up and forgave you. You've got to have a heart of gratefulness and say, "Thank God you set me free from all this." You need to be humble. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to be teachable. You need to be available for the Lord to take your crazy story and all your pain to use it to further His kingdom. And then, friend, the most important part of all of this, whether it's dealing with sin or dealing with life, you need to be broken. Life's going to take care of that for you. If you're a young gun and you think, "Man, I got life by the tail. I got this whole thing figured out." Let me just tell you something. Life's got a way of helping you understand that you're going to be broken along the way. There's going to be times that your own sin has caused all kinds of pain. There's going to be times that you're standing in front of a casket of someone that you love and that you feel like you needed way before you thought that was going to happen. There's going to be miscarriages along the way. There's going to be hurt with your finances and feeling like you can't figure this thing out. This world is full of difficulty, but embrace the brokenness. You do understand God can use your pain. You do understand that the one out of four children who've been abused in some way in this country, emotionally, sexually, or physically, that all of them, while broken, are nowhere near done. That all around this room, many people have been abused and hurt along the way. Broken, beaten up, and sometimes wondering even why. "God, why did this have to happen? Why did this?" And then one day, you find yourself talking to someone. Like a lady that told me, she said, I had an abortion. My heart was broken by it. The more I understood what was going on, I couldn't fix it. She said, "Well, one day this little girl who also had already had an abortion was literally losing her way completely." And she said to her, she said, "You just don't understand." And this lady said, "I kind of do." And you understand, don't you? That whether it was abortion or drug use or divorce or greed or some sort of agenda that you were on that was dishonoring to God, God can take all the mess and make it beautiful. And when He puts all of it back together again, then you get to tell people who wonder, "What's happening with you?" You get to tell, "One day I met Jesus. One day someone told me a story about a man who came to this planet and lived 33 sinless lives and did what nobody else could do. He bridged the gap between a righteous God and a sinful man, and he paid the penalty once and for all so that I could be right with the God who made me and the God who loved me. It was a good day. God is in the business of turning the tables. He can take your mistakes and put you on a mission. He can take your brokenness and bring supernatural healing. He can use your hurt to bring hope to this world. Today you have to choose to fight. You have to decide this decisive battle and avoid the ripple effect that takes place when sin rules in your heart. The question becomes, if you're a person who lives in sin with no regret whatsoever, if you're a person that's willing to lie and deceive other people, but you play both games, you show up at church, you live a completely different lifestyle, and you don't feel guilty about it, the only thing you're trying to avoid is being caught. Friend, I want to make a bold statement to you today. I don't think you know Jesus Christ. I think you've been through religion. I don't think you're just backslidden. I think you need to come into a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in this room, and that sin, you are fighting. It's coming, temptation, all these things. You're fighting for your integrity. You're fighting to live for God. You're doing all these kind of things. And when you do sin, you agree and confess with God. I don't care how difficult some of the things that you've gone through. I don't care how messy the mistakes that you've made along the way. You're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. You need to know. It's not just running back and forth to the altar and trying to get it right every single week. You need to know you can have confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ if something in you still stirring, if the Holy Spirit's still moving, if even in the middle of the battle you find yourself empty and longing for more. But if you live for the world, you live in the world, and you don't care about the things of God, you're just playing religion, friends, there will be a day and you're going to stand before the God who made you. And narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there are that find it. There are people who will stand before God who've done all kinds of things for God. The scriptures make it clear that some of those people, Jesus will say, "Get away from me, I never even knew you." Billy Graham said one time that he believes that 10 to 15% of the people who attend church on a Sunday morning are going to heaven. Can you believe that? Religion doesn't get you there. Good works don't get you there. Playing church won't get you there. Playing games with the God who loves you is never going to get you there. What will get you there is just coming to your knees and saying, "God, I know you love me. I know you love me because you sent your Son into this world for me." This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's reversed for me now. Because of what Jesus did and because of what he's doing in my life, all of a sudden the ripple effect is reversing. My children came to know the Lord. My daughter-in-laws have a heart for the kingdom of God. My granddaughter sings worship songs at the age of 2 in Portuguese and in English. The ripple effect's good, but it's not because I'm good. It's because I've been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. And now what Satan meant for evil, God is using for good. It's time for us to show up, friends. The world needs people to stand up for what's right. Satan's beating the slop out of all kinds of people. Who's going to show up and put the fire out if it's not God's people? Who's going to show up and take a stand and fight for those who can't fight for themselves if it's not God's people? This war is raging whether you like it or not. The question is, are you winning? We're made victors through Christ this morning. So what we're going to do, worship team, you can come up. I love what God does here at Vertical through worship. We have got an incredible worship team. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to end up down here. I'll slap my mask on in case you're afraid. I won't spit all over you, but I'll put my mask. You can come down here, and if you want to pray, let's pray. If you just want to talk to God, you can come here and just kneel and talk to God right here about some of the things you may be dealing with. But this morning, those who don't know Jesus Christ, you're dying, but you don't have to die. You can live. And those of you who do know Jesus Christ, but you've allowed yourself to get entangled, and the race that God set out for you to run has been lost along the way, you can live. You don't have to keep going through this life, kind of going through the motions. You don't have to be empty anymore. Your heart can be full. You don't have to have your peace robbed from you. You can have peace that passes understanding. You don't have to be the one solving all your own problems. You can trust in the one's wisdom that's perfect. You don't have to die. You can live. But you can only live because of the perfect one who died. And he laid down his life on that cross for you and for me. Nobody could have taken it from him. Nobody can stop Jesus Christ. No one has the power to stop Jesus. He laid down his life on that cross so that everything can be made right with his Father. And this morning, let's take a little bit of time to have some ministry time, and then I want to get back up here and share something with you. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you love each and every person in this room. God, what a mess sometimes we make of things. We get caught up in things that just seem ridiculous at times. But God, we know that you'll forgive us when we come to you and we ask for forgiveness. We know that you'll bring power so that we can live this life. We know that when we ask for forgiveness, it is done because of you and what you did on that cross. And this morning, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, I pray that you would move on their heart to take a minute and spend a little bit of time in prayer, setting things on course to run the race that you've called them to run. We give you the praise for it in your name. Amen. Let's stand up wherever you are.